Brother Peter. I don't know if you were rambling or not, but these people are used to rambling. I've been here since Friday. And I'd like to ramble on a little bit more, if you could turn with me in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 14. Just a simple thought before we gather around the table of the Lord and have communion. There's a lot of history to this story. It's, of course, we can go all the way back to David, and we know something about his reign and his kingdom and how the Lord blessed and used him. And then his son Solomon followed, and we know about the temple that was built by Solomon. David had gathered the materials and made preparation for it, and it was a lot of gold, an awful lot of gold all over the place. And it comes into the story here tonight, because after Solomon came this king called, his name was Rehoboam. And maybe you know Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and you know the whole story, but just read with me some of 1 Kings 14. It says in verse 21, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was king in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. The city of the Lord had chosen out all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than their fathers had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones, Asherah poles, on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There was even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations of that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. So you get the picture. This wasn't a good picture, that, by the way. It was a terrible picture. It was rather deplorable. This is the condition, unfortunately, the condition of God's people. They're not doing very well. They had faltered and failed and left the Lord and hewn out for themselves cisterns that don't hold any water. And they were getting, as Brother Peter expressed, like our society, seems a little shade darker every year. And it seemed that way in Judah. It seemed that way in Israel. It was a little darker every year. God's people weren't faring as well as they had once fared. Something had been watered down among the people of God. Now here it was severe, but it wasn't what it was supposed to be. It wasn't what God had called them to. And so the story goes on. It says, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, who was the king of Egypt, those were the bad guys, they attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assign these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. So here you have, a lot was stolen. A lot was taken away from God's people and taken out of the temple. Stuff that should have been there was supposed to be there to be used by God for God's glory, for God's purpose. And now the enemy runs off with it. Shishak from Egypt comes, takes it, steals it, takes it away back to wherever he was going. And among the things specifically mentioned here was that they had these gold shields. Now, you don't read it here, but if you read about these shields, apparently there were 300 gold shields. They weighed about 3 pounds each. Now, I don't know how many of you are good mathematicians. We had some, was it yesterday or this morning, we had some good mathematicians, and I threw out some statistics, and they gave me the answers as I was going. What does gold go for an ounce now? Okay. Multiply that times 16, and you get a pound. And then multiply that times 3, then you get what each shield was worth. Some of you aren't with me, but some of you are. And then you multiply that times 300, because there were 300 shields. You got your calculator out? You got your mind working? Now, I did this afternoon. I figured it out, and I forgot. And the answer is either 9 million or 19 million. Does anybody know which one it is? 19 million? No. Let's say it's an awful lot of money. That was stolen. An awful lot was stolen by Shishak. That's my point. He ran off with the gold shields, and Rehoboam came along. And Rehoboam said, you know what? I think I can do this. What I can do is I can get some brass, and we can make brass shields. They tarnish, but if we keep after it, maybe we can make them look like the gold. And so when we line the street up into the temple area, forget the gold shields, because, number one, if we wanted to get the gold shields back, we'd have to fight. And who wants to fight? I don't want to fight for the gold shields back again. Forget about it. Let them keep the gold shields. We can make our own shields. We can make them out of brass. Now, I know the figures back in the good old day when Shishak was running around and the days today are different. But I did the math on brass. I looked up what gold brass would cost today. And if you total up the 300 pounds of gold brass, it would be $9,000. $9,000 as compared to 9 or 19 million, whichever it is. Anybody get the number yet? You look like you're thinking, but it's just not coming. I don't know. That's what I don't know. What's the price of gold? Oh, you know, forget about that. We'll move on from another. We'll get back to that some other time. What I'm trying to say is they lost an awful lot, and they substituted the awful lot that they lost with pennies. With nothing compared to the gold that was taken. It looked similar. It fooled some of the people some of the time. But I think Rehoboam knew that it wasn't gold. And I think everybody that held one of those things up said, wait a minute, it says made in China on the back of mine. What's it say in yours? This isn't the real stuff. This isn't the real gold. They knew what they were holding. They knew what they had in their hands. They knew that it was an imitation. They knew that it was a poor imitation of what they had once had. But the enemy got in to steal it, because that's what the enemy does. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. That's what he likes to do. That's what he does with, well, he always does that. And here he succeeded, and instead of fighting, of wanting to get, recover, or lay out the expenditure, or do whatever you got to do. But don't substitute the real for the fake. Don't make it look like gold when it's not. I was visiting, some of you maybe remember the name Hugo Durkee. Brother Durkee, I was with my cousin Eddie. We were visiting him out in Seattle, Washington, years and years and years ago. He had a gold tooth right here in the front. A big gold tooth, and he smiled a lot. And that enamored me, that this, I never had seen quite one like that. And one time he said to me, we were talking about, I don't know what we were talking about, but he looked at me and he said, Ernie, all's not gold what shines. He was German. All's not gold what shines. I never forgot that. I don't know the context of why he said it. I don't remember the story or what we were talking about, but I did remember that. All's not gold but shines. It looks like gold. It's brass. It looks like the real, but it's fake. It looks like it's what it's supposed to be, but it's a cheap imitation. And I wondered, Lord, what's the gold that you would like for Pilgrim Camp these next 2 weeks? What do you want? You know, there are a lot of camps, a lot of Christian camps. And I've talked to people, not from our fellowship, but from outside of our fellowship, and they have plenty of camps all over the place where they live, up and down, wherever they're from. Some of them are from out in California. And they got all kinds of places they could send their children a lot closer, but there's something different about Pilgrim Camp, so they say. We can give the kids a good time. We can have horseback riding. We can give better prizes for a tetherball instead of patches if you win. We can give golden cups or something. We can give them this or give them that or give them the other. And you know what we really want to do is give the boys, counselors, the best we can do is give them a good time. We want every boy to have a good time. We want them to get in a lake every day. We want to make sure that they go home happy. We want to make sure that everybody comes out a winner, because there are no losers anymore in our society. Everybody wins. Baloney. There are winners and losers. You playing Survivor this year? There are going to be tears at the end of the survivor. That's okay. They'll get over it. It's good for them to lose once in a while. And there'll be winners. But you know, that's not what Pilgrim Camp is all about. It's not about getting down there and telling them some good Bible stories about Elisha or anybody else. It's not going down there and making sure that when they go home, they can regurgitate everything that Elisha did and know that he was the fellow that followed Elijah and get everything in line and know everything up here. And that's a poor imitation, I think it is, of what God would want. I think Brother Peter expressed it, not rambling, he expressed it quite well. What is it that God wants? What's the gold? I would say that God wants every boy that comes to camp and every girl that comes in the cottage, as well as the little boys, he wants to save every one of their souls. Now, that doesn't come cheap. There's a price to pay. We can give them brass. We can give them a poor imitation. And we can pat ourselves on the back because they all went home happy and got on a camper. But if there's a boy that comes to camp these 2 weeks and goes home not saved, I don't want to say that God's not pleased. I don't know what God's will is, and I know God can save them when they go home and seeds can be planted in their hearts, but I would like to have faith that everybody that comes to camp gets saved. That every boy from the hopefuls all the way up through Nonantum and every child in the cottage that they leave having now know that Jesus Christ is their Savior and His amazing love, and they've put their trust in Him. And Brother Peter went on to explain something more, and I think there is something more. I don't think it's enough. I don't think it's enough that they go home with their sins forgiven. There's something better than that, but there's a price to pay. Am I wrong to say or suggest, is it wrong to think that the Lord wants to fill these boys with the Holy Spirit? Is that wrong, Peter? Is that something worth fighting for? And say, God, that's your best. Because we don't want to just send them back to wherever they come from, to their homes, to their cities, and say, you know, go for it, hope for the best. If we, you, that are going to be serving them are, that's a mission field. And if you're the disciples that are called to serve in that mission field, before the disciples went out to serve in the mission field, they got some advice from Jesus. And his advice went something like this: guys, don't you dare try to go do this in your own strength. You can't. It's impossible. You can tell the stories, and I've told you some good stories, and you can tell the same stories that I told, and they're good stories. But you need more than that. Don't you try to be a witness for me. Don't you try to be useful for me until you're endued with power from on high. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And every one of us, can we not believe that every counselor, that every staff member, that we're going to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit? In the early church in Acts chapter 6, when they were looking for waiters, wherever you are, choose us 7 men of honest report, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Why do you got to be full of faith and the Holy Ghost to serve tables? A bunch of women that were neglected. I can give them their crusty old bread and their pea soup without any Holy Ghost. No, you really can. He wants you to serve Him under that anointing, under His power. And don't settle for brass. Don't settle for, I understand that this is true. I know all about this. I've heard this once before. I read a book about it. Or I even heard a testimony of somebody that was filled with the Holy Spirit. We need our own experience. We need our own gold shield. We don't want to hold up our brass shields and figure we're fooling everybody and nobody will know the difference. You know the difference. God will know the difference. And I believe that He'd like us to all hold gold shields high. And that goes for all of us, not just those serving on staff, but those of us that are here. Lord, I don't want to settle for less. You know, I heard once that, I guess the story, and I've maybe told it before, and I'll close with this. But when we worship the Lord, don't settle for just singing a song. Don't settle for just, well, they sang it well, and they got the 4 parts down pat. But we need to sing in the Spirit. We need to worship in the Spirit. We need to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the Holy Spirit of God can enable us to worship Him as we ought. I admit, a nice harmony is better than not harmony, no harmony at all. But isn't it better to sing out of key or a little off whack somehow or other, but under the anointing of God? Well, maybe you have a different opinion than I about that. But Lord, can you fill us with the Holy Ghost that we might worship you from our hearts? I had a few Valentine's Day cards that Joy sent me over the years. I still get one. After all these years, I still get a Valentine's Day card. You know, they're all very nice. You get them from Hallmark, and you can read them. You're my husband. You're the best one for me. I picked you out of the whole litter, and I got the runt, or whatever it says, and I'm glad that you're, and I love you, Joyce. That's nice. I mean, that's not really what it said. I'd be embarrassed to tell you the nice things that are in that card. And then you pick another one, and what's that lady's name that writes all that beautiful poetry? Helen Steiner Rice? Is that who she is? Well, she's really got it down pat. She could really lay it on thick. So you get one of those cards, and it's got the poem, and you read the poem, and wow, that's nice. But every once in a while, I guess when she can't get out to the store, every once in a while I get one that's homemade. Do you ever get a homemade Valentine's Day card or something like that? One that she just made. She folded a piece of paper and clipped something maybe off of what she found on the internet and maybe drew her own picture or wrote her own, expressed her own words, her love for me. I can take a look at all those cards. I don't think I have Helen Steiner Rice's. They've been long gone, ditched. And I don't have the other ones from Hallmark. They're expensive. But I don't have them anymore. But you know the ones that I kept? The ones that are underneath all my shirts and my armoire? Right under there, along with the ones from my grandkids? Right under there are those homemade ones. Those expressions that came right out of her heart. That's, to me, it means a lot more. I know, again, when we worship the Lord, we can sing songs and we can sing ad infinitum, and it might be beautiful and it might be wonderful, and especially with the musicians that you have down there or that we have up here, it's nice to join our voices together and sing what somebody wrote to the Lord, and we do, and there's a blessing in that. I'm not saying that's no good. It's wonderful to sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," and the hymn that somebody wrote, and Featherstone's song about loving Jesus. I was with a group of Chinese people up in Vancouver just a couple weeks ago, and they sang the song. They opened up the book, and it was a Chinese hymnal that translated to English, and the song, "Oh, How I Love Him." Oh, I love him. Yes, I love him. It said on the top left corner, translated by Hans R. Waldfogel. I said, he didn't do that. I know he didn't do that. They told me he translated from German to Chinese. I said, I know he didn't do that. I know he didn't do that either. But that's beside the point. But those are beautiful songs. Beautiful songs. There's nothing wrong with them. I don't care who translated. It's a beautiful song. But I wonder, I may be wrong, I don't know. But I wonder if Jesus is more pleased when instead of singing number 36 in the hymn book or singing My Savior's Love or singing some other song that somebody else wrote that expresses it very, very well, I wonder if maybe every once in a while, and maybe more so than every once in a while, the Lord would like to hear from your heart right to His, your own song. Do you ever just tell Him that you love Him? Do you ever just worship Him out of your own heart without the music? Without anybody else encouraging or playing along and joining in with a song that's sung, did you ever just sing right out of your own heart? Like we read in the book of Ephesians, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't know. I am not the Lord, so I don't know. But I wonder if His ear catches those tunes more so than any of the others. As beautiful, as wonderful, as melodic as they are, I wonder if He just enjoys hearing his people say, Jesus, I love you. I worship you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I praise you for what you've done for me and what you mean to me. I thank you, Jesus. I don't think he gets tired of hearing your praise, my praise, our adoration, our thanksgiving. And I think so because the Bible says so. And I don't want to just substitute anything for that. I don't want to substitute brass. I don't want to substitute the cheap imitation for the reality that Jesus Christ wants to give us. Because when I look at this and I look at this, there's nothing cheap or imitation about it. God didn't say in heaven one day, oh, you know, Gabriel, I got a job for you to go down there, do something for me if you would. And Michael, you can go along if you care to and bring a few seraphs and cherubs if you want. No, he didn't do that. God said, there's nobody else up here that can do this job. So, my son, would you go? And Jesus said, I'll go, a body you've prepared for me. And motivated by love, Jesus came down and gave his life. Sacrificed himself, not an imitation. Jesus didn't come to teach and do good things down here on earth. He gave his best. It was costly. And so I just would pray that the Lord will help us tonight to be a prepared people for the mission that he calls us to. And counselors, fight with all your might. Spiritually speaking, fight with all your might for the souls of these boys. Because you don't know when their next opportunity will come, if it ever will. Fight with all your might that these boys be filled with the Holy Spirit and that the double portion of the spirit of Elijah rests on them. Because they'll need to be filled with the Spirit, and so will I, and so will you. Lord, help us, we pray. We can hold up our cheap imitations, but Lord, we're not interested in joining Rehoboam's club. If we've lost anything, Lord, if we've settled for less than your will and your perfect desire and what you've come to accomplish, Lord, if we settle for being good Christians, whatever that means, Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us. Help us to be willing to go back to where those shields are and to recoup them. Lord, we thank you that you have help for us. And we pray, oh God, that as we eat your flesh and drink your blood, you will minister to us the life and the strength that we need to be all that you want us to be, to serve you acceptably in the village, in the Natick, in Nonantum, in the cottage, in Watch Rock, wherever we find ourselves. We take help from you tonight, and we thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Could we sing number 88 in our hymn books? Number 88. Maybe you'd like to stand just to change your position as we sing 88.